Our topic this week from the book of Joshua, chapter 6 and 7, the call of Gideon, the mighty man of valor. Judges 6 and 7. Thank you. Judges 6 and 7, the call of Gideon, take 2, the mighty man of valor. Judges 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, we've seen in the first 5 chapters of Judges that there's been kind of a pattern, but what seems like a very quick pattern, 6 chapters, like it's happening, you know, every day, you know, in the 6 days, you just read through it very quickly. But we saw in a previous sermon in the first part of Judges with Deborah and the other earlier judges that they were serving the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of all the elders that outlived Joshua, as well as the end years of Moses. And so we have a good 40 or so years there of serving the Lord before it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they get sold into an oppressor's hand. And that time it was for, I believe it was for 8 years. And then the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, and they had peace for 40 years. And then they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they were oppressed for 18 years. But then a deliverer came along. The Lord provided a deliverer, and they had 80 years of peace and prosperity. And then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I shouldn't say again. Some people say again, but it's not the same generation. You know, 80 years later, it's not the same people anymore, right? A whole nother several generations go by of peace and prosperity and serving the Lord. And that then new group does evil in the sight of the Lord, and they get sold out for 20 years. And then the Lord raised up Deborah, and they had peace for 40 years. And so here again, now we see they do evil in the sight of the Lord for 7 years. So that's even less than all the other times we've seen before. And so all the times of doing evil in the sight of the Lord were very short, and all the times of serving the Lord were very long. And we'll see that here again this week, and it's a pattern throughout the book of Judges, as well as throughout Kings, as throughout the history of Israel, especially through the line of Judah. So the Midianites are oppressing them for 7 years in verse 2. Because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made themselves dens, caves, and strongholds in the mountains. And whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. They would come up as numerous as locusts and would destroy the land. So this was pretty horrible. Attack coming in and basically straight across all the width of Israel. The Midianites coming in from the east and destroying everything all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, down to Gaza. And so every time they were sowing and to sow their crops, as soon as it's harvest time, they come in, they take it all away. They harass the people, kill the people, and steal everything they have and all their livestock and make life miserable for them. So much so that the Israelites are having to leave their homes, leave their towns, and go and hide up in mountains and in caves. So horrible 7 years that they were oppressed under. Verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord sent a prophet who said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And so they hit rock bottom and they cry out to the Lord. And we've seen that as a pattern as well. And as they cry out to the Lord hears and the Lord sends help. And in this instance, he sends help in the form of a prophet. And he did the same when he sent Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess. And so the a pattern here, the Lord, they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord loves them and presses their hearts. And pours out his spirit upon them, and they sense him drawing them, and they sense hope, and so they cry out to him, cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord sends help through his word. And his word is brought in a form of rebuke. He rebukes them, you're doing wrong, you're sinning against the Lord. And thus these calamities are happening. Now, not every time a calamity happens, it's because we're disobedient against the Lord. Sometimes it's just because we're living in a sinful planet and we're not in heaven yet, and the devil is still roaming to and through throughout the earth, and God gives free choice to other people to do horrible things, and sometimes we're just the brunt of it. But there's a whole lot of difference between when we're being oppressed for doing righteousness as opposed to when we're being oppressed because we've sinned against the Lord. And we don't want to be on that side of the oppression. So God will give us peace and strength and comfort through the times of oppression when we are serving him and walking in righteousness. So in this instance, the prophet reveals the reason is because of sin in the camp. They are not obeying his voice. And then the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. And while Gideon threshed wheat in a winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us up to the Midianites." And so this angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And we'll find out here a little bit more about this angel of the Lord here in a little bit. And Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. That's not the place you normally thresh wheat, right? You thresh it out in the field and get off the chaff. But he's doing it in the wine press because the Midianites would not think to look in the wine press because it's not wine season. It's not grape harvest season and they're not pressing out the grapes. And so why would anyone be over in the wine press? So he's doing it there because he's hiding it. So we see a little bit about the character of Gideon here, that he is still sowing the seed, even though every year, for 7 years, they've come and they've taken all the crops away. And he's still trying. He's still working as hard as he can. He still saved some seed from the year before, whatever he could, and he still went out and he sowed it, and he still then went and harvested, and he probably harvested a little earlier before the Midianites came, as they normally did. And he goes up to the wine press to hide it, and so he's very industrious and very hardworking and studious about it and forethinking and not giving up. He didn't just give up to the affairs of what's happening. He didn't just surrender and just throw in the towel and say, "Well, we just can't do anything anyway. They're going to come and attack us again. I'm not even going to sow this year. I'm not even going to try anymore." He continued to try in his best of his ability. And so God blesses that. God comes and sees him there, sends the angel of the Lord comes and appears to him and blesses him and says, "You are a mighty man of valor." And he just shrugs it off. He says, "But if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" Which is a good question. And the Lord doesn't mind us asking the why questions. They've been oppressed, and here he is having to hide. He only has a little bit, and he's having to hide it, and then do this all this extra work. And he has to be fearful and looking over his shoulder all the time and watching out. And even what he's doing, all his hard work for this whole year of harvesting, he might lose it all still. And so why? Why is all this happening to us? Where are the miracles? So he does believe in the miracles. He does believe God brought us out of the land of Egypt. But why? 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 And in addition to all that he's been experiencing, later on in the account, it tells us that all of his siblings were killed by the Midianites. So he has experienced deep loss in these 7 years. And so he is grieving. So God, you're saying you're with us. Where are you? Why did you allow my family to get killed? Why did you allow my brothers to be killed? Where is the Lord? The Lord has forsaken us. And it certainly felt like the Lord had forsaken Gideon with the loss of his brothers and again, the situation that he's under here. And so he asked the Lord, and the Lord does not get offended by us asking why. He builds us up. At least he's communicating with him. And I don't think at first Gideon realized this was the angel of the Lord. So he's having this conversation with him. And the Lord said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And so again, Gideon is very humble, another little window into his character. My family is the weakest in Manasseh. I am least in my father's house. And I don't think he's talking here out of insecurity, but just factual. His family was just not that prominent. And he, again, of all his brothers, he was the least. And for whatever reason, maybe the youngest or whatever reason. And he's just acknowledging that. So why are you calling me? But the Lord can use anything. And actually, the humbler we are in the sight of the Lord, the more we can use, God can use us. And that little statement there, that I am the least, that kind of amplifies the rest of the account of what God's going to do through Gideon. It's through little that God does much. And he says, it says here that Gideon said to him, who's the him that he's talking to? It says here, the Lord. But in the previous slide, it said it was the angel of the Lord. So which is it? Is it the angel of the Lord? And then it says, and the Lord said to him. So it says the angel of the Lord said to him, and it said that twice. And now here it says, the Lord said to him. So which one is it? Is it the angel of the Lord? Or is it the Lord? Either or. There are times in the scriptures, not always, but there are times in the scriptures when it's saying the angel of the Lord, it is the Lord himself coming and appearing as either a man or even as an angel. The word here that's translated as angel, that's translated throughout the scriptures, Malach, means also angel, but also is translated as messenger. And we'll see that here, even within this very same chapter, or at least in the same story. And so this angel of the Lord is not necessarily a created being, an angel, but it's the messenger of the Lord, the one who comes with the message, the one who comes with the word of God, the living word of God, who speaks to Gideon and says, I will give deliverance to you. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we'll see that again here a little bit more as we continue on. In verse 17, and he said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. And Gideon prepared a young goat and unleavened bread, and he brought them to him. So now Gideon is starting to see this is something different than just some person who's come to encourage me and to see how I'm doing and trying to take my wheat from me. But he has come here, and this is someone that is promising power from on high. And so he's testing it. Show me a sign that is really you. You are the one, the eternal one, the one who will be with me, the one who sees my innermost soul, the one who is able to give us deliverance. And he goes, and he doesn't go to just bring food for this person. It says he comes and goes and brings an offering for this person. He prepares a young goat and unleavened bread. Now, at this point in time, as we've already read, this is a great sacrifice. Because the Midianites come, they take as many of the animals as they can. They take all the wheat as they can. He's only got a little bit there. He's threshing it in the wine press. And so he is sacrificing just in that to give this offering to the Lord. And this is what he wants as a demonstration of proof of who is speaking to him. And so, of course, this burnt offering, pointing forward to the sacrifices and the Messiah, as this burnt offering in his behalf. One that burnt offerings that are there for forgiveness of sins, to cleanse us and remove our guilt from us. The substitution for us, as in the sanctuary service, as going all the way back to Adam and Eve, a burnt offering in his behalf. And so he brings this as an offering to this being who is here speaking with him and making these amazing statements and amazing promises to him. And the angel of God said, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the hand of his staff, and fire rose from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So now it switches again, and now it's difficult to get Lord. It says the angel of the Lord again, and the angel of God. And he takes this and he burns up the offering. He accepts the offering. Are offerings made to angels? Can angels receive our offerings? No. The offerings are for God. And so it's a demonstration. This is the sign that Gideon asked for. Prove to me that you are who you are. And he brings him this offering, and he receives the offering, burning it up, miraculously setting it on fire, fire coming up out of the rock and consuming it, burning it up and receiving it. And then he has an experience kind of like when Jacob wrestled with this angel in the night. Well, first a man, the Bible says, and then another place the Bible says angel, and another place the Bible says God. He wrestled with God. And he says, I have wrestled with God face to face. And he called the place Peniel, face of God. And so here he'll say, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face, or the messenger of the Lord face to face. Verse 23, and the Lord said, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Peace be unto you. Those are the very words that Yeshua said when he came and met his disciples. Shalom Aleichem. And he said it to them in plural. He says it here, singular to Gideon. But peace be unto you. And Gideon says, you will not die. And so he worships him. And he offers up an altar there, a peace offering to the Lord. The Lord is peace. And so we see a pattern here through this account, through Gideon's life, that shows us how our walk with God should be. We're born sinners, we're in sin, we're captive under the devil all the years of our life. And the Lord comes upon us, moves upon us, and gives us a hope of something better, and we cry out to the Lord. And the Lord is ever present, and he comes to us. He sends messages to us. He sends messages through his word. He sends messengers through his prophets. He sends messengers through individuals, revealing the sins in our lives, bringing conviction to us, giving us the gift of confession and the gift of conviction, the gift of repentance. And then a burnt offering is appropriate. Offered it up, that the Messiah became that burnt offering for us, that he died in our behalf to take away the sins of the world, to wash away the guilt that we have accumulated because of our sins. And he reveals himself to us, and he calls us mighty men and women of God, whom he wants to use in his service. He's calling us to do mighty things, regardless of our background, regardless of what happened in our lives, regardless of our status. He calls us and he lifts us up, makes us co-inheritors with him, filled with his spirit. And that should awaken to us a thank offering to the Lord and building an altar there of praise to the Lord and thankfulness to him, that he brings us to be able to see his face. Now as through a glass darkly, but eventually face to face. But he draws us ever closer to him. And in verse 25, that night the Lord said, take your father's second bull of 7 years old and tear down your father's altar of Baal and the wooden image beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock. And take the bull and offer a burnt sacrifice on the wood of the image. And Gideon took 10 of the servants and did as the Lord said. But because he feared his father's household, the man of the city, and the men of the city too much, to do it by day, he did it by night. And so this is the next step in our walk, the next step in Gideon's walk, and the next step in our walk. When we come in contact with God and accept his sacrifice in our behalf, and he receives the offering of the Lord, the Messiah's sacrifice in our behalf, and grants us forgiveness and grants us peace, he doesn't then leave us in sin. He removes the sins out of our lives. First, forgiving the sins that are past through his death, and then by his Spirit, giving us victory over the sins that are currently in our lives. And so he tells Gideon, get rid of this idol that's in the land. Remove the sinful thing from among you. And Gideon goes and obediently does that. And I think it's humorous that this wooden altar, this image to Baal, is what is taken and used as the burnt offering, the fire to burn the offering on. And not just cutting it down and burying it away, not just cutting it down and throwing it away, but cutting it down and then using it for God and burning it up. Taking it right out of Baal, right out of the devil's hands, and using it in God's service and destroying it once and for all in a sacrifice to the Lord. And once again, the burnt offering, the bull, the sacrifice, the Messiah represented there. And so we have the Messiah appearing as the angel of the Lord. We have the Messiah coming to Gideon. We have the Messiah as the goat that he's taken up and burnt up. And now here as a bull, a burnt offering to the Lord again. Consuming and now forgiving the current sins in Gideon's town and in Gideon's life and in his family's life. And so also in our lives, as the Lord draws us in our next step, in our walk with him, we need to allow God to remove the sins out of our lives. Not continuing in sin, but by his grace, go and sin no more. Being set free, being delivered. We have justification and then sanctification. Justification, you're a mighty man of valor. I love you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you. But then go and get rid of the sins. And by God's grace, having the sins removed as well. Continuing in the walk with God. Then in verse 28, still in Judges chapter 6, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, they said to each other, who has done this? And when they had inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this. And the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and the wooden image that was beside it. They are furious. They're trusting in this Baal to deliver them, and they're praying to him and worshiping him, and they're under the Midianite rule. The very thing the prophet said was the problem. And they've ignored the prophet. Verse 31, and Joash said, Gideon's father said, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. And on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. And so praise God, Gideon's father stands in his behalf, stands between him and the people who are upset. And that's how it'll be when we come out of the world, when we draw close to God, when we allow God to cleanse us of sins and start delivering us. Sometimes it upsets people. People aren't happy when God is changing our lives. It brings conviction to them. Yes, sir. They get upset. Sometimes we have to stand alone, but thankfully in this case, God's sent Gideon's father to stand with him and protect him. And great argument. Well, Baal is so great. I mean, he's such a powerful God, then let him defend himself. began to fend his own halter from Gideon, well then, he's not much of a God, is he? And then argument worked. And then verse 33, and then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the shofar, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh who gathered behind him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So just right on cue, it's harvest time, and the Midianites come in to take all the spoil. They cross over and they fill the whole Jezreel Valley, almost the whole width of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. And that again is the next step in our walk with God. As we come to him, as we cry out to him, as we turn from our sins, as he comes to us and draws close to us, and applies the Messiah's sacrifice in our behalf, rebuking sin in our lives, and giving us deliverance, and revealing himself to us through the Messiah, and removing sins in our lives through his power, through his grace, then he pours out his Spirit upon us and calls us to go forth and to do his biddings, filling us with his talents, filling us with his grace, filling us with his power, filling us with his abilities. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon and he blows the shofar, calling the people to gather for war. And it says here, then he sent messengers. Well, guess which Hebrew word is used there for messengers? Now, it's the same one that's used in the other verse for angel. So how come the translators then don't translate it here? He sent angels throughout Manasseh who gathered behind him. He sent messengers to Asher, or angels to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. Why did the translators use messengers here for the same word? Because these are obviously humans. As they say humans, they say a messenger. So again, it could have been easily just as accurately translated as a messenger, or not a messenger, because it says the angel of the Lord. So it would be the messenger of the Lord, the one who comes with the message of God for this world, the living word. So he sends out the messengers, calling several of the tribes to come together to battle. And Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And when he rose the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a whole bowlful. Well, that's a lot of dew out of a wool. I don't know how big the bowl was, but still, it's just dew. And it didn't rain at night, it's just the dew. And he wrings out a whole bowl. So that's a testimony. His faith is still growing here at this point. Right? The Lord has revealed to himself. I mean, I think the fire burning up the goat and the bread, which should have been enough, right? That's pretty powerful. Asking for a little sign of this little thing here. This is nothing compared to that other act that God did. But nonetheless, he's still growing in his faith, and he wants a sign to affirm it. And God's calling him to a big job here, and so he wants some extra affirmation on it. And God does. God meets him where he's at, and God answers his prayer, and the ground is dry, and the wool full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And so he basically says to God, how about 2 out of 3? And that's the problem with fleeces. Even Gideon wasn't convinced with the first fleece. He wanted more evidence than just that. And the word of God should be enough evidence for us. The word of God has already said, you're a mighty man of valor. The word of God has already said, I will be with you. The word of God has already said, I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. I will not leave you. That should have been all he needed. But he wanted more. And again, that's okay. That's again, this growing in faith. And so he asked for a sign, which again is a sign in the sense of a weak faith. But under the conditions, I mean, Gideon didn't have the whole Bible like we have. All he had was the Torah and the book of Joshua, maybe at this point. And so he's still growing. It's okay to be growing in our faith. And God wasn't hurt or feelings wasn't hurt. God wasn't upset with him. God took him where he was at. And God answered his prayers. And so the second time, this is actually more of a miraculous sign. For the wool not to gather any moisture, but for the ground to all be wet. The first time, I mean, the ground could have dried up before he got there. And the wool would have continued to hold some of the water from the dew. And so this time, he asked for an even tougher sign for the Lord to do. Nothing's tough for the Lord. Again, burning, just having fire come up out of the rock is much tougher than either one of these. But so the ground is wet and the wool is totally dry. Didn't absorb any of the moisture at all. And that helped to strengthen his faith. I knew a man who asked for a fleece as a sign. He was interested in this one young lady and wanted to know if the Lord wanted him to marry her. And so he said, if she wears a blue blouse tomorrow, then I'll know that she's the one I am to marry. And sure enough, she wore the blue blouse. I don't know if she wore that a lot. I don't know if that was her favorite one, but she wore it that day. And that convinced him. And that's why I've heard him tell the testimony. That's how he knew that this was the one for him. Now, they're no longer married today, but that's another story. That's why you can't really trust in fleeces, right? You can't trust in just kind of this arbitrary prayer that you make up. Because she had free choice to whether wear that blouse or not wear that blouse. And God wasn't necessarily going to force her to put on the blue blouse if God wanted him to marry. And he wasn't going to necessarily force her not to if he didn't want them to marry. You have to be careful with the fleeces you ask for in the prayers that you put before the Lord. Let the Lord be Lord. Let him decide. And we do have the whole word of God, which is able to guide and direct us and show us principles on how that can apply to our lives today. But again, God wasn't upset. God met him where he was at, and God will meet us where we are at, and he will continue to grow us step by step. Into chapter 7, verse 1. Gideon, all the people with him camped by the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them in the valley. Now, the picture here is the very spring at Harod. The water is coming right out of that rock right there. Can't see it necessarily in the picture, but water is bubbling right out of that rock right there. We take our groups there, go to the very spot, and it still looks just like it did back over 3,000 years ago. Same spot, water still coming right out of that same spot. Now, I'd imagine in Gideon's time, the water was coming out even faster and even more because of now irrigation and everything. But with the waters coming down, the rains coming down and percolating through the soil, probably was even more water coming out then. This is the very spot where they were. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." So God says, you have too many, you're too strong with 32,000, which is still nothing. I mean, that's still very small compared to how many of the Midianites that were there, filling up the whole entire Jezreel Valley and coming and decimating the land. But still, 32 is better than 10. But God says, you have too many. And when we're too many in his sight, when we're too strong in his sight, when we're lifted up, God can't work. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. So God says, you have too many. Let them go home if they're afraid. And that matches right up with what God told Moses to write in the Torah. There are certain things that if you're newly married and you're newly built a house, and you don't have to go to war for a year. And one of the things is that if you're afraid, don't go to war. And so God even tells them, if you're afraid, go home. Now, we really can't blame them. Yeah, the Midianites have been oppressing them for 7 years, and they're way outnumbered. And so two-thirds of his little army leave him. And now he has 10,000. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And he brought the people down to the water. And so Gideon, no doubt, was disheartened to see two-thirds of his army, 22,000 people, just leave. God says, you still have too many, bring them down to the water. And Gideon didn't say a word. He's trusting the Lord. He's moving ahead, moving by faith. Believing God, not complaining. That's a good sign. Verse 4, and everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So put these two groups aside. Those who scoop up the water and just lap it with their tongue, and those who get down into the water. So here's pictured. This is also still is water coming right out of the well there, right out of the mountain. And Joe there is just scooping it up. And Carlos is kneeling down and lapping it up, drinking it up. Verse 6, the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people who got down on their knees to drink and suck up the water that way were 9,700. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And all the other people go, let all the other people go. And he sent away all the rest of Israel and retained those 300 men. So Gideon, again, obedient and faithful. He doesn't complain here. He sends them all home, sends over 9,700 home. And now he just has 300. That was more than just numbers that God was looking for. He didn't just say, well, let's take the smaller number, the 300. But they demonstrated that they were ready for war. He brought them down. He said, get some water, get them to drink. And those who just scooped up the water, still ready to fight, ready to go. Okay, we're just scooping, we're going. They're anxious. But those who get down on their knees and get down and just start slurping out of the water, they're on vacation. They're taking this too easy. The enemy is just over the other hillside, just around the corner there, right now in the valley, and you're laying down to get some water. They're not ready for war. God saw the ones that were ready and anxious and ready to go, on their toes, ready at any moment. And those are the ones that God chose. So now he's down to just 300 men. What was that? Is that 1%, right? From 32,000 down to 300? 99% of his army is gone? 300. And there's no doubt. Tens of thousands. It's not hundreds of thousands in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, arise! Go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go, go down to the camp with your servant. You shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So now he's asking Gideon, let's go, we're ready. I will deliver them into your hand. Let's go this night, go down to the camp. I will give you the victory. But if you're afraid, speak now or forever hold your peace. And Gideon went down with his servant to the outpost. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand of the seashore in multitude. And so God says, go, I'll give you the victory. But if you're afraid, go down to the camp. Well, he was afraid. And he wasn't afraid to admit it before God. He says, yeah, I'm afraid here. I've got 300 and as many as the sand of the sea out here. They like locusts out here. They got camels. And so he was afraid. Now God could have given him the victory right from the start. But God met him where he was at. If you're afraid, it's okay. Come to me and I will give you the assurance. I will take you the next step. I will strengthen your faith. Like the man who came to Yeshua, I believe, help my unbelief. And Yeshua strengthened his faith. Like Peter sinking in the water, Lord, save me. The Lord grabbing him by the hand, lifting him up out of the water. He meets us, takes us, grows us, helps us. Key is to continually be growing in the Lord, continually seeking his face. Continually walking in his path. Gideon's not rejecting while he's needing his faith strengthened. He's not pushing back on God. And so he goes down and he sees this massed multitude. He goes down to their camp. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, I've had a dream. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it overturned and collapsed. And the companion said, this is nothing but the sword of Gideon, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, the whole entire area, again, from Jezreel all the way to Megiddo, Jezreel Valley, of all that area, of all the thousands of people that are out there, like locusts, like as many as the sand of the sea, this is the spot where Gideon chooses to go and to listen to in on the camp, hiding behind some bush or some rock right there, where he can hear these two men out of hundreds of thousands, he can hear these two men talking. And one of them is the one that God gave a dream to that night. And the man expresses it to this companion. Either God impressed this companion with the answer, or the companion was, again, a messenger of the Lord in human form, or however God did it. And he gives these words. That is no doubt the sword of Gideon, a man of Israel. And into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So God has been revealing himself to Gideon here. Through a prophet, to the nation, through the appearing as a messenger of the Lord, angel of the Lord to him, calling him a mighty man of valor, receiving his offering, burning it up, promising him he would give him victory and use him, that he would be with him, answering his prayers, receiving his praise and strengthening his faith again with a message from a human being, from someone that's not even among his people, from actually from the enemy. Through signs and wonders, God is speaking to each one of us in various different ways. God is calling to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through circumstances, situations. He speaks to us through answers, prayers. He speaks to us through signs and wonders. We have to be careful with signs and wonders. The devil will do signs and wonders as well. It's another problem with fleeces. The Bible says in the last days, the devil will do signs and wonders and deceive many. But God speaks to us, reveals himself to us. If we're looking, if we're praying, if we're seeking him and seeking his will, and walking in accordance with his word. And so God in his mercy speaks to Gideon in this method as well. And when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And again, as a pattern in our next step with God, as he strengthens our faith, as he calls us, he pours his spirit out upon us and moves us forward into mission against the challenges to go against the devil, to go against the things of this world, to liberate those who are held captive. There's more on the devil's side on this earth than there are on God's side. We're always the minority. But with God, we are a majority. With God, we are more mighty than all the forces of the enemy, all the forces of the devil, all the forces of the world. And as we move forward in faith, and God gives us his assurances, it's good to praise him and worship him, to thank him and praise him. And Gideon took this message, held it to heart, believed it was from the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord as he went forth into battle. It's good to pray and worship the Lord. Be strengthened each week, each day, as we go forth in our mission with God. And so then Gideon, he gathered up the 300 men, and they went around from hotel to hotel, putting Bibles throughout the land. We'll get into the rest of Gideon's story by God's grace next week. But the Gideon army that goes forth and puts the Bibles in hotels, that's amazing. And that is a mighty work of the Lord. That's a great group. There's a couple in our congregation in St. Pete that they served with the Gideons. And I know a man, Phil Bova, a Jewish man, he's a young man. And when he was a young man, he was a cantor in his congregation, lead cantor. And had a beautiful voice and lead the services and the prayers and the music. And then he had a stroke, even again as a young man. And he was paralyzed. Half his body couldn't sing anymore. He was disabled. He lost everything. And he then ended up living in a hotel. And in that hotel, there was a Gideon Bible. And he knelt down and he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, I've lost everything. I can't sing anymore. I don't have anything anymore." He began to read the Bible. And the Lord met him there. And he surrendered his heart to the Lord. And he continued to grow and did mighty things for the Lord. No longer with his voice to sing as he once did, but became a mighty man of valor. Ended up marrying a lady named Joan, who was also disabled. She had some disease from a childhood. Her hands were just little stubs, and her fingers were all gnarled and her legs. And she couldn't walk. She used a wheelchair to get around, one of these little motorized things. But an amazing lady. She just beamed. Just the Spirit of the Lord just shined out of her. When anyone saw her, they never saw her as disabled. I mean, she just was smiling so big. Her smile was bigger than her whole body. And it's always just so friendly and just so welcoming. Always happy. I never saw her not happy. She was always happy. She used to drive. She had the car set up that would pick up her wheelchair, put it up on the roof. And then she had the mechanism set up so that even with her situation, Phil couldn't drive. Again, from the stroke, but she was able to drive that thing. I don't know how, but amazingly she drove. And she worked. She worked a full-time job and worked in an office setting and drive herself to work. The thing would come down, wheel herself into the office. And in addition to all that, they fostered something like 30, 40, 50 children. Ended up adopting two of them and raising them faithfully in the power of the Lord. Wonderful couple. They're both deceased now, but God could do mighty things.
Yes.
Placing a Bible in a hotel room. Sharing a track. Social media post. Being used by the Lord. And the person who placed that Bible there doesn't know that story. I'm sure he's heard many others, though. God can use each one of us. No matter what our talent, maybe it's to just go around the hotels and put Bibles. Maybe it's to pray and intercede. Maybe we're bound by a stroke and can't seem to do much, certainly can't do what we used to do. But God can use us in mighty ways. He ministered to Dylan Joe ministered to many people, young people, and many others as well. No matter our circumstances, no matter what our situations are, no matter if the world might consider us the least, God calls us mighty men and women for Him, because He is the Mighty One of Israel. And when He fills us with His Spirit, cleanses us through His blood, He takes and molds us, recreating us back into His image. And nothing is impossible with the Lord. And so whatever stage in our walk you are in and I am in this pattern we've seen in Gideon's life, whether in sin and doing evil in the sight of the Lord, worshiping the things of this world, or whether we've hit rock bottom and we're crying out to the Lord, Lord, save us. Or if we're at the stage that we're hearing the Lord and His rebuke from His word, revealing the sins in our hearts and minds. Or whether we're grieving the losses that we've experienced, maybe siblings, or other people in our lives, or situations, or abilities, and wondering why. Maybe the Lord's present and speaking to our hearts and minds and revealing Himself to us and calling us and lifting us up. Maybe you're at the stage of asking Him to reveal Himself and prove Himself. You're not sure if He's really God. You're not sure who the Messiah is. You're not sure if the Bible is accurate, but you're saying, Lord, prove Yourself to me. And you're willing to allow God to show Himself and demonstrate. Maybe you've received Him. Maybe you've given an offering to Him. Maybe you've accepted the Messiah as that offering. And you're praising Him and thanking Him. And He's calling you in service for Him. He's anointing you with His Spirit, calling you to come forth and fight the enemy, fight the evils of this world, to remove the sin in your heart and life, to cut down the idols, to get rid of something, some habit, some deed, something, some worshiped idol. That could be anything. For Abraham, He told him to give up his son. Could be a person. For Adam, the choice was God or his wife. To remove anything, any sin, any idol. Not necessarily a person, but to remove the person, but remove the sin, remove the worship of them. There's sin in your heart and mind that God's bringing conviction on. Some area that's not in harmony with His word. To let God remove it. Give you the strength to get rid of it. To confess it, to have it removed out of your life. As God is calling you to join together in worship of Him, give Him praise, give Him thanks, and offer up sacrifices to Him, giving back to God as He has given to us. Maybe your faith is weak and you're needing more faith. The Bible tells us if anyone lacks faith, ask of God and He will give it to us. He's given to everyone a measure of faith. But if you're needing more faith, in a moment when we pray, you can ask God to give you more faith, to strengthen your faith, to believe His word, and to move forward in Him. If you're fearful, worried, concerned for the future, some area in your life, some unknown, surrender it to the Lord. Hear His voice, hear Him whispering to you. He's with you. He's got it. He'll take care of you. Allow it down. The barriers in your way, and He will provide for your every need according to His riches and glory. And worship Him and give Him thanks. It's whatever stage you're at in your walk, let us pray and let God take us in that next step and grow with Him. Let us pray. Lord Almighty, ruler of the heavens and the earth, we praise You and thank You that You love each one of us, that You've sent forth Your Son and given us this great gift. Thank You for pre-loving us. Thank You for giving us Your Son as a sacrifice in our behalf. Thank You, Yeshua, for sacrificing all for us. Thank You for calling each one of us. Thank You for paying the price for us and lifting us up and making us sons and daughters of God in You. Strengthen our faith. Reveal Yourself to us more and more. Move upon our hearts. Fill us with generosity. Fill us with faith. Fill us with surrender to You. Fill us with praise. Fill us with worship. Fill us with boldness and courage and strength. Make us mighty in You. And use us for Your honor and glory. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.